Good morning to you. I'm going to try to do service to Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 1. He makes the statement that we receive a righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 1, to those who've received a faith as precious as ours. And I need for that to sink home with each of us. We have the same faith Peter had. We have the same blessings that were promised to Peter. We have the same righteousness from God through Christ that Peter did. And he doesn't say that anywhere else. And we need to understand what he's saying to us. If I were to give a human touch to what Peter wants us to see this morning, I think he would ask the question if we're tired of a boring, do-nothing religion. Are you content to walk in and sit in a pew and go home and not do much else with your Christian walk? If you're content, then these verses need to be heard very soundly, very clearly. I'm convinced that that's not where you are in your life. But if you are, Peter is saying, get off the couch, get busy. We need to grow. We need to grow. And he's developing characteristics for us. One of them feeds off the other. And usually when they're presented, we don't always present them that way. I've only preached these verses three times in my 43 years of ministry. I've written about them in different regards, but they don't come up very often. This is a book that's not studied that often. It's one of the later books added to the canon of Scripture. It went through quite a process to finally be accepted. If you lay it alongside the book of Jude, there's a great number of resemblances there. But it speaks very clearly in its beginning to the process of growth. I want to comment on verses 3 and 4 before we go to those characteristics. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our faith of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The singing group a cappella came up with music to that verse. And it was very well done. And it reminds us that everything we need in this life is provided to us through Christ. And I read another person's writing this week that there are many that are objecting to what that verse would say, suggesting that we need great amounts of counseling. We need psychoanalysis. We need any and all education to come to see and know ourselves, and then we'll be able to be the person that we ought to be. And quite frankly, we should be offended by that, although we know there's value in counseling, and we know there's value in understanding ourselves better. But the simplest of answers is that which is given to us by that divine power to deal with life. And we have that. And we have given to us very great and precious promises. I think if we made a list of them, there's about 44 in Scripture that I've seen in my past. Promises made to children of God, precious promises, great promises. And because of those promises, we are able to escape so much of what life would bring to us and it tends to smack us in the nose, doesn't it? We're able to escape some of what life would put before us, and we're able to participate in that divine nature, that spiritual nature of God in Christ, that unseen nature that's within each of us, that's a part of each of us. We would call it probably that image of God that is part of us. But we're able to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruptions in the world caused by evil desires. Probably about 7 sermons there, if we were to slow down and spend that time. But for this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith. And I want to stop. We have that already as Christians. Jude speaks to it as that body that's once, a body of doctrine that's once for all delivered. And we're encouraged to contend for that faith. Stand up for it. Apply it in our life. Use it day by day in your life. But he says, add to your faith, depending on the translations, goodness or excellence or virtue. And it's the determination in my life that I want to be the kind of person that I ought to be. It's the word that describes the power of the gods to do heroic deeds, if you're to apply it to literature. It's the way of the land in that it's able to produce the excellence that it's planned for. The same word used there. The same word is used of a tool that's used excellently. It's used in just the right way so as to accomplish what the tool is supposed to accomplish. It's telling us that let's be sure that we aim for that which we're designed to be. Let it be of the highest of moral excellence. Let it be referred to as the highest of virtues that we could possibly attain to or strive for. Add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, goodness. Be sure you're about doing good for the cause of Christ. Be sure you're about adding that which is most useful for you in helping others in the life that you're striving to lead toward them. And as we would add virtue, as we would add goodness, he suggests that we add knowledge. We're not running around so heavenly minded that we're absolutely no use upon this earth. There's something we attain to. There's information that we desire. There's information that we apply to life's choices, to direction. And that information is hard work. It's coming to Scripture often. It's perhaps memorizing some of Scripture so that you'll always have it there. We mentioned in class this morning, Jesus used Scripture to defeat Satan in those temptations. It's the best that we can do today to copy that, to use that as our example when we have desires that could lead us to disobedience. That knowledge is something that we aspire to constantly. We ought never to be the same person month after month after month because we've applied Scripture and we've used it to develop a wisdom to be used with others. We're not the same person year by year because we're adding that knowledge as we're moving forward. And the next point, temperance or self-control, definitely lets us know that these build on each other. I'm not sure who told me this a number of years ago, but he says sometimes we have so much godly knowledge, we know so much scripture, we could become very mean or rude in the use of that scripture. We don't want to be mean or rude. We want to have self-control in the use of that scripture. Tell someone where they are and where they need to be with gentleness and respect and love. Be open to share with people what they would like to hear, but refuse to tell them things they're not ready to hear. Someone asked me a number of years ago, would you ever refuse to talk to someone about hell? And I said, I think I would only refuse it if I believed that they had no concept of God and Christ and love and the church and baptism and all the other things that Scripture tells us about that would help us to stay away from that eternal home for those who've rejected all of those things. Tell them what they're ready to hear. And when they're ready to hear it, then there's a chance they'll respond to it, make changes in their life, be the person that that knowledge can guide them toward. We need the knowledge of God's Word, but we need to be in control of that knowledge. We need to be somewhat timid with some people. We should never be rude. We should never be arrogant. We should never be condescending to others based upon that perceived knowledge that we have. Add to knowledge self-control. And to that self-control, patience or perseverance. It's not common sense to think that someone has been taught something from Scripture that you have known for 15 years and to expect them in 15 minutes to be where you are. Think about that. To not have the time to take it in, to examine it, to not have the time to be certain that that Scripture is talking to them, to not have the time to engage, if you will, in the change dynamic that that information would cause to come about in their life. We have lots of time, those of us who've been members of the body of Christ, for some of us decades. And we're thankful for that time, and we are who we are as a result of that time. We must be patient with others to give them a chance to start down that path and to take the second or the 200th or the 2,000th step that that information would bring about. Add to your knowledge self-control. And to your self-control, add patience. I would encourage that to be patient for us as well. A patience for us to gain a better control in those habits that perhaps are difficult to lay aside. Those things that have become something of addictive to us. The desires given by God but allowed to reign outside of His control for a number of time, and we've become an addictive victim of them. That self-control that brings about a patience, especially with ourselves, And it's part of that growth process that Peter's speaking of. I think I've spent as much time with some individuals, talking to them to be forgiving of themselves and patient with themselves, than I have others in being patient toward others. I've come to realize, and I've tried to share it, we are more impatient with those we love the most. We become very impatient with those we love the most, maybe in our own households. And I think the reason is because we know the time that we've spent with them. And we know the number of times, if we're older, that we've metaphorically shaken our finger and said, stop doing that. Or you ought not to do that. And we're not very patient with those we love the most for that. We know them so well. We know what they've heard. We know what we've told them. And they need as much patience from us as anyone else in allowing them the opportunity to make necessary changes. And to your patience or perseverance, godliness. It's godlikeness to be absolute, to be absolutely like God in these characteristics. That's the goal of these other things, to be more and more day by day, looking more and more like Christ. It won't happen until we see Him face to face that we will be like Him totally, completely. But the process of growth would move us to be more and more godly, like God, Christ-like, as we're making progress in these areas. The next one is more difficult than it ought to be for some people. It's speaking of brotherly love. We can be hard on each other too. We've received the same teaching. We've studied perhaps under the same teachers. We've been around the same brothers and sisters. We expect much from each other. But all of these characteristics working together would cause us to realize that we're in this together. We're each moving down this path of these Christian graces, one by one, but also as groups, striving to make the progress that we have. And this motif that's about, that says we're in this together, we're a family, we're God's family, and we're in this together. And I love you, and I want you to love me. And how could I be harder on someone if God has forgiven you? If Christ has forgiven you, how would I ever think that I could reject forgiving you when they have? When they have such a high standard, and we grow in that brotherly love. And of course, it moves to agape. It moves to that brotherly love that is the love of God acted out toward each other, described in 1 Corinthians 13. But I want to look at the last verses of this section. What little we study 2 Peter, we don't often apply the verses that very definitely come after these Christian graces. For if, verse 8, you possess these qualities in increasing measure, there's always a growth process taking place. It's a never-ending process. We're adding these Christian graces in increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think what Peter is telling us, if we're growing in these things, it's going to make a difference in our individual life and in our individual actions. I like the idea of being effective in my Christian walk. I like the idea of being productive in my Christian walk. He looks at it from the upside down. He says, if you have these in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. And it would suggest that if we're not productive and if we're ineffective, where is the growth that should be taking place in ever-increasing measure? Where is it? But if you're effective and you're productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the other if, but if anyone does not have them, these Christian graces, these characteristics of growth, he is nearsighted and he's blind and he's forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. I've had cataract surgery just before moving here. I have artificial lenses in both of my eyes. If the doctor had done just a little bit better, I would not need glasses at all to see at a distance. Though I'm just about there, and when I had that process almost 2 years ago, I could see things without glasses that I had not seen since the fifth grade. I can read that clock without glasses. I can tell who you are without glasses. Instead of before without glasses, I would just see fuzz and would have no clue. And as we go through that physical process, we have an idea of what it's like to be, and I must put my glasses in to read up close now. Before the cataract surgery, I could read it without glasses. So you gain and you lose. If you have that scheduled, be sure and talk to me. But because you go through that process, you know what it's like to be blind, to be nearsighted, and to forget what's happened in your spiritual walk. To not be aware, that's the metaphor that it's saying, to not have an awareness, a memory of what Christ has done for you, those great and precious promises, that divine nature that we're allowed to participate in and understand, these Christian growth characteristics that are always a part of our day and week and month and year, how can we be nearsighted and blind to forget those? But it's possible. It's possible. And how could you ever forget the grace that allowed your sins to be cleansed, to be forgiven? You aren't the same person week by month by year if you are applying these natural Christian growth characteristics. And they must be who you are. They need to be read. There needs to be a checklist about them. We need to be certain we're making the progress that should be there. And of course, it's going to be a long way off before we ever love with the love of God, agape. All right, it's not going to happen. It's going to happen because we are put in circumstances where we must be patient. We're put in circumstances where we must be gentle. We're put in circumstances where we must show self-control. Each of the fruit of the Spirit each of the works of agape, each of the Christian graces are brought about because we're living in the midst of a world that requires them of us and needs them from us. Peter's making it clear. Therefore, let's not let him finish without his therefore summation. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Those are words that come from Ephesians 1. They speak to us about God's plan before he ever made the earth or created beings upon the earth. And our calling is that we're called to come to Christ as sinners. We are elected, as it would speak to being in Christ, specially determined to be a certain kind of person. Make certain you're following through with that understanding. You're called with a purpose. You're chosen for a reason. And make that sure. Amen. Don't let there be a shadow about it. Don't let there be anything suspicious about it. Make it sure. And if you do these things, you will never fall. It is possible to fall from grace. It is possible to become nearsighted and blind and be forgetful that your sins have been forgiven and to live without that information again and again and again. But if we're growing in these areas and we're seeking to make our calling and election sure, you will not, I will not fall. Amen. Because we're there with the divine grace and strength and supported by the promises from God. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are times in life when we make individual achievements. And maybe someone presents us with a trophy or a plaque. Maybe there's some place of recognition that's given and people express themselves to say thank you. There are times when we've been invited to places and it's a privilege to be there. Folks, add them all together and nothing compares to hearing one day that word, welcome, my good and faithful servant. Welcome into your heavenly home. Presence of God, presence of Christ, presence of angels that cannot be numbered, presence of faithful brothers and sisters that will not be numbered and will be there together for the rest of eternity. And I have no clue what that will be like because here we're measured by time. We're measuring time. It has no beginning or end as we would participate with those people in that place. Welcome. Welcome is what we all want to hear. Be this kind of person. Be this person growing day by day. Be sure you make it sure. And be sure you're ready to receive that welcome. We can help you in any way. We stand and sing a song of encouragement.